Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. If you're new here to Sunridge, my name is Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor. And we're just so glad that you came and are a guest with us today. For those of you that have been here a really long time and have endured my teaching and my pastoring for many, many years, I'm grateful for you too. You know that, right? I love this church. Every December we ask you guys to be extra generous in some way, and you've just blown us away again this year. As Jed mentioned, sponsoring over 100 kids, Compassion International, we're truly making a difference in the world. And we also ask you to love His church, and you guys have responded so remarkably to that. So many of you have been so generous, and I just want to say thank you for your trust and for sharing this mission with us in such a real way. These are just such sweet years for me to serve here as a pastor. So thank you. Thank you for going along the journey with me and our staff and our elders. And I'm just really proud of this church. So happy New Year. How many of you, like it is New Year, right? How many of you, be honest, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? So three of us, okay. If you do, you're part of an ancient tradition. According to history.com, this practice goes all the way back to the Babylonian Empire, and they would hold this annual festival during which they would affirm their loyalty to the king or crown a new king, and they would make promises to the gods to pay their debts and to return the goods that they had borrowed. And if they kept their word, they believed that the gods would bestow favor on them in that coming year. And if not, if they didn't keep their word, then it wasn't going to be a very great year. And this idea of New Year's celebration has even a religious history here in the U.S. In 1740, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, he created what was called the Covenant Renewal Service. And every year at New Year's or on New Year's Day, they would pray and they would confess and they would read scripture and they would make recommitments. And so the church that I became a Christian in, September 24th, 1972 in Miami, Florida, was a Baptist church, and they used to have a New Year's tradition that they called a watch night service. Anyone, like, you go back to those days, did you have a watch night service? Raise your hand high, because okay, there's a few of us that have gray hair or no hair. At my church, it used to begin around 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve, and we would have worship and scripture readings, and all the preacher boys would come home from seminary or Bible college, and they all got to give a 10-minute sermon, and that was super interesting in many cases. Not everyone should be in the ministry, I would say. And maybe you think that about me, and so that's okay too. But then we would pray in the new year, you know, right at midnight. And I look back on that, and I think mainly the pastor was probably concerned about what his parishioners might be doing on that night if they didn't do something. And so don't worry, we have no plans to start that at Sunridge, so we're not going to ruin your New Year's Eve. And I know I can't even stay up that late anymore, so... But here's some modern statistics about New Year's resolutions. First of all, about 45% of you will make a New Year's resolution. That's less true of Sunridge, I just learned this morning. And what do you think the most common resolutions are that people make? Common resolutions, 39% of you are gonna resolve to renew your health and fitness. 33% of you are gonna go on a diet. 61% of you are gonna try to save some money this year. And 57% are going to work on your relationships. So how many people do you think keep their resolutions? Only 9% of people stick to their resolutions all year long. And not to discourage you, but 80% of resolutions are gone by February. But before you get too judgy and all ha-ha about it, research suggests this, that people who make resolutions are 10 times more likely to make a change in their behavior than those who don't. And all the resolutioners said, in your face, right? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you today to make Christian New Year's resolutions. But, you know, there is something powerful about, like, the new year, like a new starting point, the turning of the calendar. And as we turn our calendars this Tuesday evening, whether you do so at midnight or 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, what if we did it with, like, this idea that we have a vision for our lives? Not a to-do list, but a compass to guide us. That whatever this year holds, we had values that would lead us to having purpose in our lives, that we can accomplish good things, that we could make a difference in the world for the sake of Jesus, that we could see God's hand at work in our lives, as we talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah, and that in the end, we can just be better followers of Jesus. For our lives to have a lasting impact, we have to invest ourselves in things that have lasting value. And the Apostle Paul told us what those lasting things are. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, I'm going to put it up on the screen. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now this word remain here means to endure, to stand, to be strong and sturdy. And what is it that Paul says will remain? It is faith, hope, and love. Now, faith, hope, and love are not just some attractive wall art you put up in your living room, and they're more than lofty ideals. They're expressions of a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's part of what the Holy Spirit does in us as his new creation. As virtues, these are intangibles that produce tangible outcomes for us. And they're interrelated. I don't know if you see that, but like they kind of intertwine together and they build upon one another so that a life rooted in faith, hope, and love will thrive and will naturally express the good news that Jesus came to bring. And that is why here at Sunridge, we use these words to describe the people we're trying to become. People following Jesus whose lives are characterized by faith, hope, and love. And all we've done in our vision is we've added a verb as the action point to move us to express these virtues. I'm going to put our vision up on the screen. It is to deepen faith, bring hope, and live love. Can we read that together? Deepen faith, bring hope, live love. One more time. Deepen faith, bring hope, live love. Now take it off the screen. Can we do it without it? Deepen faith, bring hope, live love. Today I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about these virtues, how each is ultimately modeled in Jesus, and how these virtues can lead us to lives of purpose, and what a difference expressing our faith through faith, hope, and love will make in an outcome, the difference it will make in the outcome of our church or in your home or where you work or in your community. So let's talk first of all about faith. What is faith? Sometimes we use faith to describe like an optimistic outlook, like just have faith, man, just have faith. Or other times, faith, we can use it like, it's kind of like a creed that we embrace. Like, there's the Christian faith or the Jewish faith. The writer of the New Testament book, Hebrews, says this in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's a great definition of faith. The way the Bible uses the word faith, you know, the Greek word is translated in your Bibles either faith or to believe, and it means to place your trust or confidence in something. In other words, to have faith in this table, I lean on it. I'm showing faith by leaning on this. It reminds me of Proverbs 3:5, where it says, you know, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, to lean on God, right? We place our faith in things and people many, thousands of times a day. We put our faith in a doctor, a medication, our belt, tires, brakes, deodorant. We put our faith in our husband or wife, a bank. When we drive, we put our faith in people that they will stay in their lane. Just think about it. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're living by faith. You're placing your faith or your trust in things thousands of times each day. And sometimes we do that irrationally. We place our faith in things that, like, doesn't even make sense. Like, when you're lost and you stop and you ask a complete stranger directions, is that rational? Or sometimes we place our faith in some person that we vote for, and they're going to keep their promises, and we don't know them. And often we're disappointed because of that, right? Sometimes our faith is based on Scripture. That is, I'm placing my faith and my trust in God's Word. Even though, like right now, I don't feel like God loves me or He's with me, I know that the Scripture says that God loved the world and He is always with me. And I say in my mind, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You in this. I'm placing my faith in You. Few things from the Bible about faith. This is in your notes. First of all, faith is the starting point of a relationship with God. It's the starting point of a relationship with God. Paul said in Romans 5:1, we've been justified through faith. Galatians 2:16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. See, the Bible is very clear. A relationship with God does not begin with being able to recite a creed or to do some ritual at a church or, to sign up for something, or it doesn't initiate because I start to do good things in my life. Our relationship with God is initiated by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, leaning on the table. But saving faith is only the first step in following Jesus. Some people say, you know, the best day of my life was when I became a Christian. And I get that, but maybe we should think about it this way. The best day of our lives is the next day when we start living out that faith, actually living it in the way that we live. Also, the Bible says faith is meant to grow. It's meant to grow in us. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They said to Jesus, increase our faith, which they're saying, God, give me more faith. I want more of it. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to add to your faith. We talked about that, a few months ago, about how God wants, we start with faith, and then there are things that we add to that faith. We build upon it. Faith is the foundation. Paul talked about faith having depth, like roots. In Colossians 2:7, he says, we are to be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. So the Bible, it describes a vibrant, growing faith like a plant that has really deep roots. And I don't think I need to convince anyone here about the importance of roots to a plant. They're necessary to their survival, their fruitfulness, resistance to storms or wind or drought. And the same is true of our faith. This year, I learned of this vineyard. It's called the Ducey Vines. Put a picture up of one of the plants. What do you call those? This is in the vineyard. A vine, yeah. And sometimes when you're up here, you just blank out. I don't know what to say. You lose your grasp of the English language. So this is a Zinfandel vineyard in the Paso Robles area. And they were planted in the 1920s. And now the roots to this vineyard are 90 feet deep. So they don't even water them anymore. And it's like a very expensive wine. I don't have any. But Deep faith is like that. Deep faith, it's like deep and substantial roots. And when we have that kind of faith, we have this unwavering confidence in Jesus and the way that he leads us to go. We have this strong sense of trust in what God is doing in our lives, not so much contingent upon our circumstances. We have an inner peace because of that deep faith, that this trust in God, that in the midst of a storm, we have this inner calmness. When we have deep faith, we have an ethical framework that doesn't waver with what is popular or who is popular. And deep faith is, it isn't rogue or solo. I don't just do it on my own. It's interconnected with other like-minded people through my fellowship, through my church and my Bible study and my small group and my family. So in regard to this coming year, with all of its challenges or blessings or uncertainties that we're facing, I would ask you, how do you intend to deepen your faith? You're thinking like, well, maybe I'll read the Gospels this year, or I'll join a group, or I'll join a Bible study, or maybe I'll start a group or a Bible study. Maybe you just need to like reinvest in your personal Bible study. You're going to read through the Bible or read through the New Testament this year. Or maybe you just say, you know, I really need to like make a recommitment to be regular and consistent in my worship with other Christians. So I'm going to come to church 2 times a month or 3 times a month. I'm not going to miss. And so then when you look back this time next year, will the roots of your faith be deeper? And on the back sheet of your note sheet, if you got on the back side of your note sheet, there's this, it just asks you 3 questions. Like it's 3 just guides for you to say, okay, if I want deep faith in this case, and then we're going to talk about some other things, hope and love, but you know, like what step do I want to take this year to deepen my faith? Now, just like a tree that is deeply rooted, that faith that is deeply rooted provides the resources to produce a sweet fruit in our lives. In other words, the energy that comes from a growing and deepening faith activates something in a person with that faith, and it's hope. That's the second virtue, hope. Some people's idea of hope is like this clip from a classic movie that I love.
So you're telling me there's a chance? Yeah!
Do you know what that's from? Da, 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 da. Okay, so that's not hope, actually. Hope in the Bible, again, it has in the original language, there's a word, Elpis, and it will be translated in your Bible, hope or expectation. And what it really means is like it's an optimistic outlook in the anticipation of what God will do. It's like, I wonder what God's going to do in this. This expectation of what God can or will do. And that hope that comes from this deep faith, it reframes our perspective on what's going on around us. Now here's some thoughts about from the Bible about hope. First of all, hope comes from confidence in God. It comes from that deep faith. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you trust in him. When we do, that hope overflows in our lives. And when we are experiencing hopelessness, or fear, or anger, or kind of like all the things that are antithetical to hope, it usually indicates that our hope is in the wrong place. You see, we often do that. We often place our hope in something that's unreliable. Psalm 33:17, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. The image here that the psalmist is using is of a battle. And he says, it would be great to have a horse in that battle. But if you don't, the psalmist is saying, that doesn't mean you're done for. Where is our trust? And he answers that just a few lines later in verse 20. He says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Fake hope. You remember, I know they still have it, faux leather. It means fake leather. It's a fancy way of saying that. Back in my early days, we used to call it pleather, because it's like it was actually plastic. So put that in pleather. Do they still make pleather? And you know, you could always tell, like, you know, I had me some Payless shoes that looked like they were leather, but the more you wore them, that fabric showed through. It's like it's not real leather. I'm not trying to dunk on Payless, but it was embarrassing for me as a kid. There is fake hope. We can place our hope in something that once we really depend upon it, we realize that it doesn't hold us up. It fails. A number of years ago, somebody paid me back some money that I loaned them, and they paid me in $100 bills. And so I put it all in the bank, but I saved one of the $100 bills. I put it in my underwear drawer. That's in case you ever rob me, that's where you can get my cash if I have any. And I just left it in there. I said, Cindy, we're just going to put that in there. Like someday when we want to go do something and we really don't have the money, that $100 is going to be there. And, you know, so my hope was in my $100 bill, right? One day this thing's going to happen. So it happened one time. We were like, let's go out. We really don't have the money. And so let's get that $100. And so we took it out. We went to a nice Italian restaurant here in town and had a really nice meal. And then, you know, we went to pay, and I gave him $100. And I'm just kicking back, enjoying the evening. And I can notice that they're over at the cash register, and they're, like, talking, you know. And, like, finally the waitress comes back with the $100 bill, and she goes, do you have something other than cash? And I'm like, you guys don't take cash, you know. And she goes, well, we think it's counterfeit. So all my faith and trust had been, and my hope was in this $100 bill, and it really wasn't going to stand up, right? Anyway, I hope you get the thing. It reminds me of, like, you know, in the cartoon when the guy grabs a rope and it's not connected and it's like, it's going through, well, maybe I'm over-illustrating it now, but grasping at things for hope is a sign that we've placed our confidence somewhere that is unreliable, and it is not God. Sometimes we do that, and then we get mad at God for not making that thing reliable. A person lets us down, a goal is not achieved, or it's blocked, and then we move away from God, and we say, you know, I'm not going to trust him anymore. His hope is unreliable, and then we give up on hope. But the point is here that our hope was in something that wasn't reliable. And I think the psalmist was thinking those kind of thoughts out loud when he wrote in Psalm 43:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He's talking to himself. And he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So hope is found in that deep faith. Another thing about hope is rooted in the gospel. Paul wrote that there is a hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel isn't just good news for eternity. God's everlasting love for us is an underlying foundation for us in life. The gospel is a hope that can never be extinguished. God loves me. He will never leave me, and I will be with him forever. And someone who lives with that perspective has a footing from which they can live a hopeful life. And on that note, hope is also portable and transferable. Hope is portable and transferable. What do I mean by that? We can carry hope with us. If we have this hope within us, we can carry it. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received from God. So God's hope and comfort comes through to us. often through someone else. And then he flips it around and he says, and we can do the same for other people. We can take the hope that God has given us and we can bolster somebody else with that. Have you ever been like super bummed out, something that's overwhelming you, and one of your friends, a Christian, talks to you? You talk to him about it, and when you're done talking with them, you're more hopeful. Maybe it's that they went through a similar thing, like a medical issue, or raising kids, or a financial stress. And somehow their confidence in God boosted your confidence in God. That's what I'm talking about. Or just knowing that someone else cared. They send you a text, they call you, they take you for coffee, they send you a card, and it lifted you up. Or maybe they just took action on your issue right there with you. Maybe they just prayed with you right in that moment. Let's pray about that. And they put hands on you and prayed over you. Or maybe they helped you in some practical way. Or they met that, you know, it was something financial, and they helped you financially. And that was them taking their hope and bolstering your hope with it. That's what I'm talking about. Hope is portable, and it's transferable, and hope is contagious. And people can catch it from you when you have it. That's what we want to do here. That's who we want to be. We want to be hope bringers. Bring hope. And, you know, we've talked about this already, but you guys did that. There are 100 kids in Nicaragua that their lives are changed. And I shared many of those stories with you that I got to witness in Guatemala with Compassion. But your $43 a month is making a huge difference in some kid's life that you don't even know yet. You just know their name and what they look like, but you are changing their life. You brought them hope. In many cases, they're living in a hopeless situation. Last, Jesus came to bring hope. He came to bring hope. When Jesus launched his ministry, he walked into the synagogue in this backwater town called Nazareth, and he stood up and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And in Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, when Jesus said that in that synagogue, there were a lot of problems in the world of the first century. There was injustice, there was oppression, there was poverty, there was war, there was sin. And Jesus stood up in that synagogue and he said, "There's all these problems, and this is what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to provide medical care to the sick. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to speak truth to power. I'm going to confront religious hypocrisy. I'm going to free people from sin. I'm going to bring hope." You know, there will be plenty of things this year, plenty of things going on that will want to steal our hope. There will be plenty of people who will announce all the problems that are going on. There will be far fewer people who will be problem solvers and hope bringers. Let's be on Team Hope. Last, the last virtue is love. Faith, hope, love. And love is a fuel for it all. Among these three virtues, faith, hope, and love, Paul says love is the greatest. Let's look at it again. "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Greatest in the Greek here is mega. You're familiar with that word, mega. It means the hugest, the widest, the loudest, the most important. And the kind of love that Paul is talking about here is the agape love. You know, there are many words in the original language for love. This is the highest form of love in the Bible. It's a selfless and unconditional love. And this love is the highest calling of a believer. It is our highest calling. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. When you look back this year on the greatest of your accomplishments, or the things that you're most proud of, or the last 5 years, or the last 10 years, is one of them that you were a loving person? Because love outweighs everything else. It's the number one demand Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. And I want to talk to the dudes here who are sitting right now and you're thinking, you know, Britt, I'm out on the love thing. I don't want to sit around singing Kumbaya with a bunch of goofballs. And that's your picture of love. Let me just show you what the Bible says about love, okay? It's costly. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's not wimpy love, is it? The love the Bible talks about is truthful. Paul wrote that we're to speak the truth in love. It's like going to someone and saying, this is true. It means to hang in there with people. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul said to bear with one another in love, put up with people. That's not wimpy stuff. And enduring. Paul wrote, love never fails. It's like love just never gives up on the object loved or the person loved. That's the kind of love God is calling us to. And in regard to love, God makes two demands of the Christian. Number one is to comprehend God's amazing love for us. Here's Paul again in Ephesians 3:17. His prayer for these believers, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer was that you can comprehend the ridiculous, unconditional, unfathomable love of God. And some of us here today, we have a hard time accepting love from either a person or even from God. And I would say to you, to every one of you, God wants you to feel fully loved. Love is the core message of the gospel. I know I've read this to the church before, but this is one of my favorite quotes of Tim Keller. He says that the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The invitation of Jesus is that we experience his unconditional love, and that we break from the oppression of a religion that is based on earning God's love, and we turn to experiencing his unconditional love. Because it's just too easy to fall into a trap, often a religious trap, that is motivated by fear or anxiety or anger or bitterness or power of success. And we see a variety of those versions of faith today in our world. But that's not what God wants us to grasp here. If you don't grasp and embrace God's love for you, you are never going to get what it means to follow Jesus. That's the bottom line truth. The second demand that God makes of us, those of us who've experienced this unconditional love by God, is to love people. To love people. The last of our vision here at Sunridge is to live love. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2, to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. When you think about 2025, is that virtue on your mind? I know you have plans this year. plans to do good things, to be successful, to move up, to finish that degree, to be a good mom, to get everything done, to get your kids in every sport you can possibly get them in, to do this and that, to build a house, to start a business. Is it on your radar to love? Because that's the greatest thing. It's the thing God wants us to experience, his love, and then he wants us to love people. Jesus called, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and Jesus called his disciples together and invited them to live by this ultimate ethic of love. And this is a touchstone passage for every Christian. If you should memorize this verse, if you're, you know, like, you should know this passage. He's talking to his disciples in John 13:34, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is like the highest command, the highest virtue, the most important value that we could express as God's people in the world today. So, love your husband. Love your wife. Love your kids. Love your neighbor. Love the people at your job. Love your church. Love your Democrat and Republican friends. Love the weirdo that lives a few houses down from you, which Johnny and Courtney Hall live down the street from me. Because the way people will know that you're a follower of Jesus is that you love. So be moral, but love. Care about cultural matters, but love. Embrace biblical truth, but love. Speak out, but love. Be successful, but love. Build a business, but love. If you're excited about what 2025 is going to bring to you, live love. If you're uncertain and anxious about what is going to happen in 2025, live love. Because as we turn the page on Tuesday night, we have an opportunity to deepen our faith, to bring hope, and to live love. And that is going to make all the difference in the outcome. God bless you, Sunridge. Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.